Good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning. Welcome to the Vineyard Community Church in Wycliffe. Say good morning to everybody online this morning. We're also so glad you're joining us, whether you're doing it live or afterwards.
Memorex.
So we're going to get started in our service with some worship through our music, and then Pastor Brent is going to continue on in our Joshua series with some worship through the Word. And we're going to bless our kids. Before we bless our kids, though, we just want to say a special shout-out to our drummer. Today is his actual birthday. Yes. So we say happy birthday, Rich.
Happy birthday.
Yes. Do you feel special now?
How about Jim is great?
Yeah, literally two people. So let's bless our kids and then we'll get started.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing us together today. I ask that you just bless the kids and everything that's going to happen on the other side today. Allow them to have their ears and hearts open so they can absorb your word and learn lessons straight from you. I also ask that you bless the church over here today, Lord. Just be with everybody as they hear the message and get the words that are straight from you to their hearts. Amen.
Tracy. So however you feel comfortable to worship, you can. We're going to get started.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful. For the streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, when I'm found in a desert place, the walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name, with the sun shining down on me, for the world's all that it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, on the road marked with suffering, through the pain in the offering, blessed be your name, every blessing, here we go. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name.
You
Before he spoke creation, God of heaven knew the name. Formed in his reflection, we are his glory on display. In his heart he is good, his own. Always.
Great are you, Lord.
I just got this feeling when we were singing this song this morning that especially in our world today, there are so many things that can distract us, and there are so many things that grab our attention. And it says, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. And I always think, what better thing to do with the breath that we have been given than to praise the Lord? Especially when there's a bunch of nonsense going on in our world today that we pray for, but we live in. And I know sometimes it's hard to sing, "Great are you, Lord," when we see it all. But He is great, and He is working. So we'll just sing that chorus again. That we pour out our praise to you only, God. There's nothing else worthy of this breath that you've given us than the praise for you alone.
So we pour out our praise.
love you, Jesus, so much. Jesus, we thank you for this time. As we physically feel our lungs just expand, that's a breath to praise you, to share your name, to be encouragers, to be those who just speak and share into people's lives. Thank you for that. We're going to continue on with our worship and our giving this morning for our tithes. I'm going to start in the back of the church and come forward. The first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping up with your incomes, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Say that, great are you, Lord, for the gifts this morning, and for your faithfulness to our church as we continue to be about your kingdom work, both within and outside these walls, Lord. I think of last week, Lord, how you invaded Daniel's Park, and how 14 people were just an amazing expression of your kingdom. You say, let your kingdom come and your will be done. And we thank you for all that. We thank you for what you're continuing to call us and what you're about to call us to do. Let us be amazing stewards with all that are given. And we thank you for the generosity in each person's heart, and their gifts of finance, and their gifts of prayer and service. And we give this to you, Jesus. And we just thank you, and we praise this in your name. Amen. Amen.
Okay, sorry, it's really loud. I just want to say, Friday was like one of the hardest days for me. I know school started and we got back in the swing. But when I thought about it at the end of the day, I said to Rich, oh my gosh, I forgot to pray over my classroom today. And I've gotten in the habit in the last year or so, every day when I walk in my classroom, I pray over it. I ask the Lord for blessing on the day, kindness toward my kids, love on them and praise him throughout the day. And I forgot to do that on Friday. And I know that's why it turned out to be one of the hardest days for me. I just didn't focus on him that day. I got caught up in what Kaylee said, the everyday, all day stuff. So I just wanted to say a quick prayer over all of us today, if you don't mind. Lord, bless our church today. Help us to go forward and have a blessed day. Love on people, show kindness toward them, and let it be about you, not about the everyday stuff, and not about us. Thank you, Lord, for such a blessed day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Anna Marie. Well, good morning, church. Thanks for joining us both here and in person and online. Our service is streaming live on Facebook, and we welcome all those who are joining us that way. We began our all-church book study on Joshua, the faithfulness of God. We started that last week. And this will be the focus of our sermons through the end of September. Our small groups and our kids' classes will also be studying Joshua together. If you are not part of a small group, get with it. Now, if you're not part of a small group, this is a perfect time to try one. They are listed on the back of your bulletin. There's also a small group personal study guide available for you on Amazon. Pastor Brent Paulson's sermon today is Faithful to Redeem from Joshua chapter 2. Grab a Bible, device, or check your bulletin to follow along. Are you new here? Come and meet and greet our pastors following today's service in Classroom 3 just off the Fellowship Hall. Our Vineyard Food Resource Center needs you tomorrow, Monday, for a food box assembly from 4:30 to 6. We also need you on Tuesday, beginning at 11 a.m. We need volunteers to help set up. At 4 p.m., we need volunteers to help with food distribution. And at 6 p.m., we need volunteers to clean up. The thing that keeps repeating is we need volunteers, and we need your help. So if you can help, please do. As you heard Jim say, we had a baptism at Daniels Park last week. Woohoo! Yes. We had 14 baptisms. Praise God. And next week we'll have a video showing those also. You know, I thought about on the day of Pentecost there were 3,000 baptisms. We didn't have 3,000 baptisms, but percentage-wise, who knows whether we came close to that or not. Anyway, it was a great day, and there was a great picnic and great fellowship all the way around, and a lot of joy and crying and all of that in the baptisms. Anyone who has experienced the death of a family member or a friend is invited to attend our Grief Share series. Our own Dave Frati is leading that. The sessions began last Friday and will continue for 13 weeks. From 7 to 8:30 p.m. here at the Vineyard Church. This is a grief support group that focuses on helping people who are dealing with a loved one's death. Sign up or contact Dave Parati, and Dave's in the sitting in the back of the sanctuary watching over our cameras. Next Sunday, we have an outdoor service here. We do that on the holiday weekends, and so as we celebrate Labor Day, we will be having the outdoor service next week. Arrive early, bring a chair, and maybe a bottle of water, and it'll be a great time. And now Pastor Brent will bring the sermon.
Good morning. So before I start, I'll talk about what it's kind of obvious, and people have been asking me all about, am I wearing suspenders? And the answer is yes, I am. So with that, we're going to go on to... No, I actually... Teresa and I were attacked by five Spetsnaz special operators from Russia. And they single-handedly held them all off. And this is all that happened. So either that or at about 2 in the morning, I went to go use Teresa's bathroom, and there was some liquid on the floor, and I slipped on it, and I hit my head on the toilet. So you pick which one you think happened. So anyway, how fun is that? So I did break. You can pray for my face. I broke about, I don't know that, how many bones in there. He said, yeah, one bone fractured three places. So that's pretty good, you know. It's not bad. It's one of the places on my body I haven't broken before. So that's a good thing. There's not too many left. I'm shooting for like that. You guys ever hear of Evel Knievel? He used to, like, almost every bone in his body was broken. I'm kind of shooting for that, so. Don't poke the bear. Oh, man, my glasses are dirty. I can't see. Anyway, today we're going to look at redemptive faith. Shows God's kindness and redemption and all of those kind of things. It's called Faithful to Redeem. And I want to talk about, oh, thank you. Oh, awesome. Glass cleaner. I don't usually have to do this, but that when you get up here under the lights, if your glasses aren't clean, everything reflects, and it looks like we have 4,000 people in church. Which is maybe kind of a good thing, I'm not sure. So, today we're looking at one of the many amazing women in the Bible. The Bible is just full of these amazing women, and it's also full of foreigners, people that you wouldn't expect... Ooh, that works really good. That's nice. Thank you. People that you wouldn't expect to be the heroes of faith of them in the Bible. I mean, in our own history, we have Rosa Parks who helped the civil rights movement and kind of jump started that along with several other people. You have Harriet Tubman who risked her own life to save other people and bring them to places of safety. Amelia Earhart, who was the first, or not the first, but just a well-known and cool airplane operator, woman pilot in a day when it wasn't kosher for women to be pilots. And it was not even just in our culture. There's a woman named Ludmila Pavlichenko, I think I said that right, who actually was a sniper in World War. She was considered one of the best snipers in the world in World War II and helped win the war for us so that we're not all speaking German now. On and on it goes. Lucille Ball, some of you are familiar with Lucille Ball. You know, she single-handedly helped women, kind of open the door for women in Hollywood, and Melinda Gates. Melinda Gates, in particular, has done just amazing amounts of charity work with her husband's foundation, the Bill and Melinda Gates Charity Foundation. So, throughout history, there's all these different women, and in the Bible, we have a bunch of women too. We have Deborah, who was one of the rulers of Israel during a time when Israel, the people were, you know, terrified and all that, and she was just this bold woman that the guys, you know, when they had to go into battle, they'd go, well, I'll go into battle if you go with us, Deborah, and Deborah was like, okay, you big wimps, you know, go with you. So, You've got her, and then you've got Mary, this young lady who's, you know, 15 maybe, who carries the Messiah in her very own womb. You've got Mary Magdalene, who probably was a prostitute, who becomes one of Jesus' most ardent followers and follows him all the way to the tomb and is the first one to experience the resurrection of Jesus. And you've got Mary and Martha, who Mary wanted to sit and learn from Jesus. She wanted to be a disciple in a day when women couldn't be disciples. And again, lots and lots more. There's this woman named Junia, who was an apostle, it says in Romans 16. She was outstanding among the apostles. She's the first woman apostle. And so some people ask, you know, why do you let women be in, you know, lead in church? It's because we believe that there's a pretty good precedent for it in the Bible. And that passage in Romans is one of them, where you actually have a woman apostle. And it's funny that became so controversial in the church that for a long time the church said, well, change the ending of the Greek on her name so it's a male instead of a female. Because Greek is very exact. And the ending of the name, like her name is Junia, if they would have changed it by two letters, it would have been a man. And in whatever, the 4th or 5th century, they said, well, we can't have any woman being an apostle. Let's change it. And so they did. And then eventually somebody said, hey, you know, the best manuscripts, the oldest manuscripts, the most exact manuscripts we have, show this, that this woman was an apostle. So suck it up, buttercup, you know? It's like, come on. And today we see one of the great women of faith who demonstrates us to us the great redemptive power of Jesus and just an amazingly simple faith. And her name is Rahab. And she's probably one of the people that you would think, out of all of the people in the Bible, you'd kind of think, well, why would God pick her? Kind of like God always, doesn't God always do that? He always picks those people who are nothing and those people who are not and those people who nobody thinks anything about. Sometimes even themselves, they don't think anything about. It's those people, those kind of people, us kind of people who God chooses to bring about his purposes. And he does that through people who are willing to walk in redemptive faith. And that's what Rahab does. And so today we're going to look at that. We start out in Joshua 2. You know, Joshua is going into the promised land. They've gone through the Red Sea. This is Israel's kind of escape. The nation has escaped from slavery through God's miraculous power, through God parting the Red Sea, through God bringing all these judgments upon the Egyptians, culminating with the angel of death coming and saving all the people who had the red blood over their doorsteps, which will come into play in a bit here. And they've come into the promised land and they have to pass over this river, the River Jordan. And God does something really interesting. Because there's a shift going on. There's a transition going on in Israel. Israel is transitioning leadership. Moses has died. And they're transitioning to new leaders. That, can you relate to that? Have you, you know, just think about that. You know, can you imagine that ever happening to us, you know, and to maybe to our church? They're transitioning to new leaders. And the people are a little bit nervous about it. Like, well, I don't know, Joshua, he's one of the challenges of a new person coming in is that people don't know what they're going to be like. And they may be afraid of, you know, some of what they might think or what they might teach or how they might teach some of that. And then people that have been around for a while, people are like, oh, I know what they're like. You know, I know who they are and I know what they're going to do and blah, 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 blah. You know, and on it goes. And the bottom line is we don't. And if God chooses somebody to step into a position like Joshua or to certain other people that shall not be mentioned yet, God knows what he's doing. And so what God does, remember Moses had just parted the Red Sea, and then the people had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They're only about 3 days from the Promised Land, but they had to wander for 40 years because they disobeyed God. And they didn't, you know, deal with what they needed to deal with. You know, how many of us wander around for 40 years in our lives and not deal with the things that we need to deal with? If you're one of those people today, today is a good day to deal with the things you need to deal with, isn't it? Today's a good day to get those things done. And so they're wandering around, and Moses delivers them, and they see this. And then Moses, they come into right into the Promised Land, and God has said, you know, Moses, I'm going to let you see the Promised Land, but you're not going to get there. It's almost like what Martin Luther King Jr. said that. He said, you know what, I see it, but I'm not going to get there, but you're going to get there. Isn't that what he said? He read that sometime. That's what he said. And that's what Moses said too. He said, only now listen to Joshua. And so they move towards Cana, towards the Promised Land. And as you know, there's people that are living in the Promised Land, the Canaanites. And a lot of people have difficulty with some of the past, some of the chapters and verses and books that come next, because there's a lot of killing of people and of whole peoples in the next few chapters. And I want to give you just some insight into that. One of the reasons that God is going to do that to the Canaanites is because it says I can't remember where, but it's in the Bible somewhere. It says that the completeness of the sins of the Canaanites, he doesn't use the word Canaanites, but basically the Canaanites has not been completed. And so God allows his own people to be in captivity for 400 years while he's allowing the Canaanites a chance to change. 400 years. That's four generations to change. And instead of getting better, they got worse and worse. That would be like if we lived in during World War II and Nazi Germany actually won. That would be like God letting Nazi Germany reign for four generations, 400 years. Can you imagine that? I just want to give you a perspective on this so we don't get so judgy about it and go, okay, think about this. This is a people, the Canaanites were people that used to, archaeologists have found mounds of baby bodies where they used to sacrifice their children so that it might rain. They were people that used to put the heads of all the leaders of all the people that they would kill on posts around some of their countries. They weren't nice people. And God waits 400 years because his hope always is that they'll change. Remember Abraham, when Abraham's arguing for Sodom and Gomorrah? And he says, Lord, what about 50? Well, what about 40? It's almost like he's playing, you know, poker with God. What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? What about 5? And he's saying, because God knows what's in the heart of people. He says, what if there's 5 righteous people there? And God goes, okay, for that, I won't do it. But there's not even that. And so we run into this battle. And Joshua is about to go into this Promised Land. Before he goes in, God does something really cool. He parts the Jordan. And Israel walks across it on dry land. Again, Why does he do that? Why does he part the waters in the Jordan? Well, he parts the waters in the Jordan because he's trying to show the people that I'm with Joshua just as I was with Moses. I'm with Jim and Denise just as I was with Brett. And some of you are going, well, I hope he's with him a little bit more. That would be good. Just kidding. But that's kind of where we're at. And so we're at the edge of the first battle of taking Canaan. And then Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent spies from Shittim and said, go look over the land, especially Jericho. So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Now the reason he went to Jericho first is because it's the hardest. The walls of Jericho, some archaeologists have estimated that the walls of Jericho were about 14 feet thick. And there were some places, like where Rahab lived, where people actually lived in the walls. Like that, you see that some places. You know, you see a big wall some places, and there's apartments or whatever in it. And so she lives in the wall of Jericho. But this thing is thick, and it's heavy, and it's powerful. And the people there are known as great warriors. So what Joshua does is not go for like the easy. Joshua's not like, let's go do the easiest people first, and then we'll kind of work our way up to the hardest people. He picks the hardest ones, you know. He says, no, let's go do this thing. If we're going to do this, let's go do this. It's like the football season starting, you know, Ohio State. It's like, I kind of love it that they're going, you know what? We don't want to start with the worst team. We want to start with the best team. We want to play the best team first. So they secretly sent two spies from Shittim, go look over the land, especially Jericho. So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab. And he sent spies out. Any of you remember spies in the Bible? He sent spies out. Moses sent 12 spies out. And 10 of them came back and said, they went out and they visited like Jericho and all these places. And they said, oh yeah, it's full of, you know, fruit and honey and it's amazing, but there'll be giants there, you know, and they have giant walls and all this stuff. And so Joshua's smarter than that. And only two of the spies came back and said, hey, we can do this. With God's help, we can do this. And it was Joshua and Caleb. And so they go, and I think it's kind of funny that he just sends two spies. Moses sends 12, and two of them come back and bring a good report. And Joshua's like, yeah, I'm not sending 12. That didn't really work out that good. Well, I'm just going to send two and hope they're the two that actually trust God. So they go there and they enter and they stay at a house of prostitute of a woman named Rahab. Now we don't know exactly what that's like. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Miss Kitty from Gunsmoke. Anybody remember Miss Kitty? This is really old. I'm talking old school. And Miss Kitty, you know, used to run this brothel kind of. They didn't really say it back then because it was like the 60s and, you know, you just didn't talk about that. But she ran a brothel and she kind of had a thing for, what was his name? Marshall Dillon, I think. Is that it? Yeah. So anyway, you know, a lot of people used to pass through there, and that's where a lot of information was communicated. And I don't know if that's the kind of place that Rahab is at or not, if she's in this place where there's all these people coming and going and or what. But right away, these obviously aren't real great spies, because almost immediately it says the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who have come to you and have entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. So they basically, like, they're found out right away. They're like the worst spies ever, you know. Like, they're like, you know, Joshua's back at, you know, in town, and somebody's, one of his other spies comes back and says, yeah, they got caught. And Joshua's like, oh, great, you know. This is not a great way to start a battle. But this woman named Rahab took the two spies, the two men, and hid them. And she said she had hidden them And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I don't know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gates, they left. They snuck out the city gates. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You might catch up with them. But she had taken them to the roof and hidden them under stalks of flax. In other words, under, you know, they used to cut grain and stuff and set it on the roof of the house. The roofs of the house were flat. Set it on the roofs of the house to dry. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. As soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. And before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know the Lord. And it's interesting here, the name she uses for Lord is the one Moses used when he was talking about God. And the one that, when Moses asked, who are you? And God said, I am who I am, Yahweh, YHWH. That's the name Rahab is using here. She knows something about God. I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorite kings east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. First game, Israel won, Og and Sihon less than zero. When we heard it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please, in other words, you have a God that's on your side that is way beyond anything that we call gods. He is so far beyond the gods that we worship that we can't even comprehend it. And we're not going to go up against, we don't want to go up against this God. Now please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother and my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. So she saves the spies, and she says, I want you to promise me that you'll save my family and my friends. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. And she said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers won't find you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return. Then go away. Now the men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet rope or cord in the window through which you let us down, unless you have brought out your father and mother and all your family into your own house. Bring them into your house. And if any of them go outside their house into the street, their own blood will be on their heads. It will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house, their blood will be on our head if any hand is laid on them. But if you tell what you are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear to. Agreed, she said, let it be as you say. So she sent them away and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And they left and walked into the hills in 3 days until the pursuers searched along the roads without finding them. Then the two men started back and they went out of the hills, forded down the river and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him everything that had happened. They said to him, the Lord has surely given us this whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us, because of the Lord that we serve. And my first point is the redemptive nature of God. The redemptive nature of God. He sends two spies where? To the house of a prostitute. Who does God choose to use? You know, when I remember many years ago, we were out, me and another guy from church, one of our drummers, we were out at Sam's Club buying something or something, and he's And we get up in line, and you know, I don't know how we started talking about God or something, but the our drummer goes, you know, he's a pastor, and he doesn't even look like it, and he used to sell drugs. And I'm like, oh, that's great, thanks. You know, like really, you know, TMI. But anyway, so we started a dialogue, and she said, well, you know, she said, I'd really love to come to, she goes, I'd really like to come to church, but I just can't, yeah, I'm going through a divorce. And then my friend that was with me turned, you know, he just said, hey, you can come. We have a lot worse people than that at our church, you know. Come. And I can't remember if she ever showed up or not, but that's the word that we have to offer to people. Just this morning I'm out there, and there's one of those guys, you know those guys that zip up and down the freeway and scare the crap out of you on their motorcycles? There's one of them at a gas station. When I pulled up there and I started talking to him, and I said, hey, why don't you come to church sometime? You know? He goes, nice bike. And I go, yeah, nice bike. I think I want to race? And I'm like, yeah, let's race right now over to church. Let's race over to church. And I didn't tell him that. But the God that we serve is like this amazingly redemptive God. He goes to the house of Rahab. You know, when Jesus comes, he does the same thing. He goes into a Pharisee's house, and one of the things in the culture in those days is that if you were hosting a dinner, anybody could come from anywhere and just eat. It was like open house all the time. And so when Jesus went there, there's this woman who's basically, it says a woman who was sinful in that town, I assume she probably is a prostitute or something. And by the way, we don't know, like for Rahab, one of the only ways for women to survive in that culture was sometimes to sell their bodies for money, because they weren't allowed to do anything else. So I don't want you to just go, yeah, oh yeah, she's a prostitute, you know. And even the prostitutes out there now today, I don't know a lot of people that come out of that life, but I have met some that have come out of that life, and it's like they don't want to be doing that. You know, usually they're stuck in addiction or something like that. And so, God is a redemptive God. And he picks this woman who is a prostitute. And Jesus does the same thing. And one day he's in this house with this woman. And it says when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life just learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's. So she came with an alabaster jar of perfume. And she stood behind him at his feet weeping and began to wet his feet with her tears. And she wiped him with her hair. Wow. Some people would have been going, oh man, this is just, I can't believe. You know, the religious guy's going, ah, this guy cannot be from God. He's letting a prostitute just be all over him, you know, yuck. And then Jesus goes on, that whole passage goes on, and in that passage, and Jesus says to him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay back, so he forgave the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came to your house, but you didn't give me any water for my feet. She wiped my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Because you're supposed to clean somebody's feet when they came to your house. Because the roads were full of camel dung and all kinds of stuff. And you're supposed to have somebody, at least a servant, to wash their feet. But she used her tears to wash her feet. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time, and you're supposed to give kind of a holy kiss to people when they enter. She has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on me. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as great as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And so the first point I want to make is just the great redemptive love of God for you, for me, for anybody. There is nothing that God cannot forgive. The church is to be a place, it's to be a refuge for broken people who don't know where else to turn. It's to be a place for people to come who feel like the God of the universe or religion or whatever would never have anything to do with them. It's for the, you know, if you're walking through the store or whatever, it's for the those people that you see. Oh, look at those people. It's for the people, maybe it's for the relative that you're just kind of embarrassed about. You know, like, oh man, I hope Uncle Eddie doesn't come, you know, and bring his motor home and park it out and dump his sewage in the sewage thing. And we're traveling around in our motor home this summer. Everybody, every time we pulled up, they're like, oh, hey, Uncle Eddie's here. Even Uncle Eddie is welcome. God's redemptive kingdom. Secondly, the risk of Rahab's faith. The woman had taken them in and hidden them. And she comes, and when she's come and she's asked, where, you know, did these guys come? She lies. She just lies. And you have to deal with that. You know, there's some of the questions in the study if you're in a small group, deal with that. But to me, honestly, I don't go too much into that. I mean, you think about like in World War II when people were hiding Jewish people. And the Nazis would come and say, do you have Jewish people hiding here? And they'd go, no. And they were lying, right? You're not supposed to lie. At the same time, if you tell the truth, what's going to happen? They're going to die. You know, and I don't think, you know, people argue that a lot, you know, these kind of questions a lot. And the bottom line is, I give you permission to lie if you're hiding somebody in your house and they're going to be killed by some really bad guy if you don't lie. Does that make sense? So I'm not really saying you should lie, right? I'm just telling you what the Bible does. You know? It does that another time too when Pharaoh is around and there's too many Israelites being born, especially Israelite boys. And so he tells the women who are the midwives who are delivering the babies, if there's a boy delivered, just kill him. And the Israelite women midwives can't do that. And they don't do that. And because they don't do that, Moses is born. And because Moses is born, the people are delivered. Because those women were willing to face the wrath of Pharaoh to be faithful to God. And so they go, which I always thought was kind of humorous, when Pharaoh comes and sends his, you know, guards or whatever, and they ask him, hey, you know, how come you're not killing these baby boys? And they go, well, you know what, they just kind of shoot out, like, we're not, you know, we can't even catch them. They're like, I mean, they throw like, you know, their spiral on their pass is so fast that it, you know, we can't even catch that thing. They're just popping out all over the place, and we can't help it. And he, you know, I think that Pharaoh and stuff are going, really? I don't know much about these Jewish people, but I didn't know they had, you know, they had jet babies. You know, that just pop out. So. But that's another incidence of something they call civil disobedience, isn't it? If you're asked to do something that defies what God has said you should do, you have to decide who you're going to be faithful to. Are you going to be faithful to God and not do that. We had a guy come in here for a while that I think was a refugee from Zimbabwe, and I think he was, I found out later that he was probably a prince or something, and that he was wanted by the Robert Mugabe, the leader of that country. And the leader of that country wanted to kill him. And I think he probably wasn't legally here. But you know, when I met with him, I'm like, you know what? I don't care. I don't know. But if we can do anything for you, let us know. And eventually he disappeared. And I hope he didn't, quote, disappear. But I wanted to be there to serve him, to help him. We're called to do that. I don't know if we'll ever find ourselves in that kind of a thing. So faith takes risk. You have to take a chance. Jim took a chance when he first said yes to doing this thing called VLI. It was a seminary class that was about 20 hours a week or 25 hours a week. And Jim had just become a Christian, and Jim's going, he's kind of in this on this really fast track kind of thing, like I just said yes to Jesus thing. I don't know, you know. And the next thing he knows, he has a small group at his house because I forgot to tell him that he had one coming there. And so I told all these people to meet at Jim's house one night. And so Jim's under the sink doing some plumbing, and all these people show up at his house, and he's like, what's going on? And I go in there, oh yeah, you know, Jim and Denise, I'm sorry. We set up a house church to meet at your house on Thursday nights. And they were like, oh, it reminded me of Lord of the Rings when all the dwarves start showing up at Frodo's house or at Bilbo's house or whatever. So Jim goes, you know, into that. He was just saying yes to Jesus kind of in this process. And so was Denise, kind of just, Denise had said that before, but she was coming back to Jesus. And they're both doing that. And then the next thing, Jim, we needed somebody to lead worship. And I said, Jim, can you lead worship? And he's like, I can play a trumpet. And I said, well, that's really nice. I love trumpets. Kind of hard to lead worship while you play a trumpet, but you can. Why don't you try playing a guitar? So he starts playing a guitar. And the next thing that happens is, you know, is VLI starts. By the way, that group grew to, I don't know what, like 30, 35, 40 people. Almost, it was, the group was almost as big as everybody is here right now. It was a big group. And we ended up dividing that group up and stuff like that. And a bunch of leaders came out of that group. And so we did that, and then the next thing that happened is we started doing this thing, Vineyard National started doing this thing called Vineyard Leadership Institute, which was like a seminary. So I go, you know, I go to Jim, I say, hey Jim, why don't you do this thing? And Jim's like, he's like a deer in his headlights, you know, what I love about Jim is he's always kind of like, what? Like, what? Like, you want me to what? And like, yeah, and when Jim says, you want me to what? I go, well, I'll take that as a yes. We'll sign you up. You start here. Be here every Tuesday and Saturday for the rest of your life, and we'll be good. And Denise was kind of in the same thing. She's over at a different church running their daycare, and she ran the daycare from like whatever 10 people up to about 60 people or something. She was getting paid minimum wage, and I said, hey, why don't you come over here? I need a little help with my organizational skills. They lack just a little bit. So why don't you come and help? And so they took a risk. Redemptive faith takes risks for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of others. And risks are always scary. I remember one of the first times we went down to serve the poor. We'd just go around and we'd hand out peanut butter sandwiches and Bibles. And you know what's funny? A lot of the times people wanted the Bibles more than the peanut butter sandwiches. And somebody said, oh, they're just selling them. I go, no, they're not. People are, you know, it's not like this big market out there for Bibles. Hey, come here a second. Buy a Bible. No, not really. Undercover Bible salesman. Be a good TV show. So we go out there, and it was funny. And so that night, one of the first times we did that, I had filled my car up with, I had an old beat-up pickup, actually, a beat-up Toyota. I filled it up with groceries. It was a leadership class I was leading. We brought them all down to feed people. I told the people in leadership class, okay, this is what leadership means in the vineyard. This is what leadership looks like in the kingdom of God. Because they all came expecting to learn how to be leaders. And what did I do? I went out and I showed them how to be servants. And so we handed out all these groceries. And after we were done, I started getting calls. And I got one call and said, you know, somebody could get killed down there. This is dangerous. You know, we're doing dangerous stuff. You know, somebody could get killed or get hurt. And I said, you know, Jesus did get killed. And they said, oh. And then I was praying after that. I saw this picture of myself on my knees with somebody with like one of those snub-nosed 45s or whatever, like this on my head. And I just remember praying and saying, Lord, I am never going to let fear dictate what you've called me to do. Don't ever let fear dictate what God has called you to do. Are you letting fear dictate what God has called you to do because you're afraid you're not good enough or you're not smart enough or you just can't do it? Are you letting that dictate? Don't let that dictate your life. We have so many people here who have taken a step of faith. We have Sandy George, you know, and Sandy George, she's not here. Oh, yeah, she is here. When she first started coming, she didn't know how to drive a car. And she came up and prayed one day and said, would you pray for me? I don't know how to drive a car. And so we prayed for her. And I said, Sandy, you are so much smarter than you think you are. And you are so much more gifted. And God has so much more for you. And we prayed for her. And guess what Sandy learned how to do? Drive a horse. We had this little old lady named Joan Manchuk who was in her... She seemed like she was always in her 70s. I mean, I don't know how old she ever really was. You know, when I got here, she seemed like she was in her 70s. And then, like 30 years later, she seemed like she was in her 70s. So I really don't know how old she was. But somehow, somewhere in that whole process, she decided... She never graduated from high school. She said, I want to get my GED. And I said, Joan, why don't you go get your GED? And you know what she did? She went and got her GED. And we were all like, yes, Joan. God takes these simple people, like Rahab, and he brings them to places where they have to use redemptive faith to bring about the purposes of his kingdom. And redemptive faith sometimes takes risk, and redemptive faith is spelled risk. You know, one of the first big risky things I ever did. I did all kinds of risky things. I was literally kind of an evil Knievel as a kid. You know, that's just how we lived. But one of the risky things I did was barefoot water ski. You ever hear that? So you get a boat that's going about 50 or 55 miles on the water. I had started out on one ski. You start out on one ski. And then you get going about 50 miles an hour and you drop that ski and you stand there on your feet, your bare feet, going around the lake, hoping there's not like a big turtle or something that pops its head up. You're going around on your feet at 50 miles an hour. When you crash, because to learn how to do this, you have to crash a bunch of times. Your feet and your head and everything go like brrr. It's not quite as bad as crashing on land, but crashing on water at over 50 miles an hour does it. I remember a couple times that the back of my heels hit the back of my head. So that's how much we were doing that. But sometimes you have to step off, people. Sometimes you have to take a step. Are you ready to take a step today? 14 people took a step. Some of you were those one of those 14 people who took a step last week. What is your next step? It's funny when James is trying to think of evidences of people that evidence their faith through their works. Who evidenced their faith through their works? We thought of, well, it was Abraham, because he, you know, left everything to follow God. And that was pretty obvious, like that was evidence. But then you know who his second person James uses in the book of James to demonstrate a person of great faith? Is Rahab. Rahab. Isn't that amazing? Genuine faith shows itself in a commitment to God's people. See, Rahab wanted and cared for the people of Israel because she knew God was going to come in and do that. But she also cared for her own people. She wanted her own people to come in. How many of you have people around you that you want to come in? That you want to come in the house? Come in the house. There's a storm coming. Come in the house. There's a train coming. Come in the house and be saved. And so Rahab hung out that scarlet cord out of her window. And the train did come. And it destroyed everything in Jericho, except this one little condominium with the red cord hanging out of the window. And it was kind of like on Passover when God told the Israelites, take some blood of the lamb and put it over your house. And the spies say, Take the scarlet cord and hang it out of your window so we'll know not to touch your house. And everyone you bring in will be saved. Oh Lord, bring in those that we love so that they may be saved. Bring them in, Jesus. Bring them in. And there's the commitment of faith. Faith doesn't just say something. Faith does something. She makes a commitment to these guys. And they make a commitment to her, doesn't she? She makes a promise to them. And they make a promise to her. And Rahab trusted a promise that had God's name attached to it. Do you know what? There's a bunch of promises in the Bible that have God's name attached to them. There's a whole bunch of them. I want you to grab a hold of some of those promises in the Bible that have God's. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God says, when Peter asked him, when this whole discussion about who can get into heaven and this rich man that, you know, isn't willing to give everything up, and Peter and all the disciples, well, then who can be saved? And God goes, well, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And then in that whole process, Peter goes, well, we've left everything to follow you. What's in it for us? And a lot of people would go, well, that's you selfish blankety blank, you know, how can you ask what's in it for us? But you know, Peter is great. I love Peter. Because he just says it, you know, like, well, what is in this thing for us? You know, we've given up everything to follow you. Teresa and I gave up everything to follow Jesus. Gave up our families and our friends and our home And we came to a foreign land. You might not think of Wycliffe as a foreign land, but it's a foreign land. There was weird stuff here. They have this little, somebody gave us one day, they gave us this little round ball on a stand, a little wooden ball on a stand. And we're like, well, that's nice. That took us, what, 15 years before we knew what that sucker was. They go, oh, that's a bocce ball. And we're like, bocce, what is this thing you call bocce, you know? We came to a land where on the radio, everybody screamed at everybody. You know, it was when, what's-his-name was on 1100 AM. What was that guy's name? Well, Pete Franklin was on, and Mike Trevisano was on. And these guys all were screaming all the time, and Teresa and I were like, oh, don't scream, they're so mean. No, we didn't say it like that. It sounded like, anyway, never mind. Rahab trusted a promise that had God's name attached to it. And God has a reward. There's a reward for God's redemptive love for those who trust Him. Do you know what ends up happening with Rahab? She ends up being embraced by the Israelite community. And she eventually, obviously, something happens and she gets her life turned around. When I was listening to the life of Rahab, I was thinking a little bit about Melinda. Not that Melinda ran a whorehouse or anything. She didn't do that, okay? Just want to tell you that up right up front. But she just reminded me a little bit of you, Melinda, because she was somebody whose life was a little bit, you know, a little kind of like, you know, and she just came in and God came. Now that was bad. I'm sorry. But actually, it's good because you know what? God had a promise for her. God had something in store for her that she could have never imagined. God took her from her life, her previous life, and she brought her and she got married. And she married this guy. And this guy's name was Boaz. I think it was she married Boaz. Or either that or her grandson. I can't remember if her grandson's name was Boaz. Anyway, there's some Boaz in that whole process. Pardon? Yeah, her son was Boaz. That's what I thought. And Boaz, you might remember the story of Ruth. Boaz goes out one day and he sees this woman husking, you know, going behind the people that are husking the grain. And she says, you know, I'm just trying to get a little bit to live on. Is that okay? And he goes, no, that's not okay. I got so much more for her. And he offers her so much more. And he ends up marrying her. And she ends up having a child. And that child ends up being I can't remember if it's the mother or father or whatever. Anyway, they end up being the mother or father of this young man named David. King David. And then King David has more kids and goes on and on. And if you read the genealogy of Matthew's gospel, it goes straight from Rahab to David to a bunch of these other people, we don't know who they are, to Jesus. Do you get it? The reward and the promise that God had for Rahab, and that God has for you, and that God has for you, Melinda, is so much more than we can possibly imagine. She got to be part, gets to be part, not only of seeing her own family saved and redeemed, and her whole life being brought into this redemptive, beautiful awesomeness. She got to see that, but she also got to see some generations, and I'm sure from heaven she got to see all this stuff going on and went, wow, I got to be part of that. And my question for you this morning is, if she got to be part of that, and she was a prostitute who ran a brothel, that we take a look at what God did with her simple faith. And we ask the question, what can He do with yours? Rahab held on to a promise that had God's name attached. She experienced this amazing reward from it. And He used her to be part of His kingdom. And He wants to use you to be part of His kingdom. And He wants you to know that His merciful kingdom is here for you, but that it's going to call you to do things that are kind of scary, where you're not skiing with just one ski. You're skiing with no skis on the water. And so besides Jesus, I'm one of the only other people that ever got to walk on the water. But you get to do something amazing. So I'm going to pray this morning for just the Spirit of God to start touching you. And I brought your name up, Melinda. Not for those of you who don't know Melinda, she does not come from a prostitution background or anything like that. Just to clarify that. But I do think there's some part of the story of the beauty of anyone who follows God, who gives their life to Him, no matter where you come from, no matter what's behind you. God has something for you, but you have to take the step out and drop not just one ski, but drop both skis and zip across that water. Do you want to do that? You ready to do that? You ready to step out and take a chance and respond to that call that God is giving to you? Father, I just pray for everyone here who is, that You would come and touch them, that You would come and bless them, that You would come and help them to step out in faith. And come and touch Dan O'Brien and Theresa O'Brien and Dave Anderson and Rochelle. Come and restore and heal lives. Heal life, Lord. Come and bring Your healing. Young man, we were both using the restroom together and his back was hurting. And so, Lord, come and heal that back. And just come, Lord. And let us respond with a yes to Your challenge in our lives. What the immense call, redemptive call, your redemptive call, Your redemptive love places on us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, come if you need to and get prayer to just step out into the next stage of what God has for you. God bless.